This morning we're going to return back to Luke chapter 5. So if you turn to your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, I'll be reading out of the ESV. We're going to read from verses 17 to 26. The title of this morning's message is, Who Are My Friends? Luke 5, chapter 17, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? It says this, On one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee in Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, We have seen extraordinary things today. Lord, we pray that you would open the mouth of your servant this day to proclaim your word in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would open the hearts of your people, the hearers that are assembled here to receive the gospel. And that you would write on their hearts your holy law, even as you have promised. We present ourselves to you this day and say, have your way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, the title of this message is, Who Are My Friends? Imagine the scene. Jesus is in the middle of his sermon, and you're hanging on every word as you're sitting there. You're thinking to yourself, I have never heard anyone speak this way before. The next thing that you know, a little dirt starts to fall from the ceiling, but you say to yourself, no, I need to keep focus and pay attention to this word. I'm going to stay locked in. But more dirt starts to fall from the ceiling. And you look up and the hole gets bigger and someone sticks their head down through the roof. You're thinking to yourself, what is going on? The next thing you know, a body on a bed starts to get lowered down in front of Jesus on a cot, right in the middle of his sermon. Now you're thinking to yourself, I was almost not going to go to church today. I am glad that I am here. What is going on? This is going to be good. The text says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, let's just think about who's in the room as this is taking place. Obviously, Jesus is there. A couple of his disciples are there. This man who is paralyzed, laying on this bed in front of Jesus, are there. His friends are there, albeit they're on the roof. You have the owner of the house there who's thinking somebody better be a roofer. You have a crowd of people that are there desiring to hear Jesus speak, and maybe even they've heard his reputation. Maybe we're going to see a miracle this day. And then you also have the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting there. It says that these guys came from every village of Galilee and Judea and even as far as Jerusalem. The presence of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law shows that Jesus had been heard of, that even the upper echelon of the religious leaders now are even hearing about him. The Pharisees, sometimes we give them a bad name, but they were a group of non-priestly lay people in this movement, and their goal was to make sure that the nation stayed faithful to God. That's not a bad thing. Their name means separated ones. They were there to prevent violations from the Mosaic law. And they developed this elaborate system and traditions to codify the practice. The teachers of the law, also known as scribes, helped to study legal questions and to develop tradition. That's who these people were that came. The problem was, far too many of them in this system became extremely legalistic. And they became legalistic to the degree that the leaders put burdens on the regular people that it became impossible to serve God with joy. If you are serving God because you think, hey, this is an insurance policy for me, I don't want to go to hell. If you're serving God because you think that he is a fixer-upper method so that you can live the way that you want to live, even if you're serving God half-heartedly, or even out of fear, there were times I obeyed my parents, not because I wanted to, but because I knew what the consequence were, then the motivation is wrong. But start wherever you are, because our God is so gracious and so faithful, he will even turn our motives. Like some people go to church with totally wrong motives. Right, like I've tried to find a spouse in the bar, and that's not working out. Maybe I'll go to church and find someone there. At least they're trying, right? And God will take that person's motivations, and next thing you know, they filled with the Holy Spirit jumping up and down, and they found something way better than what they were looking for. It's kind of like what happened with this man. He came for one thing, he received it, but he received so much more. So, as these religious rulers are sitting there, and remember, they're there to make sure that the Mosaic law, that the things that the Word of God says are being applied, they this Jesus, so they end up there to figure out what's going on, and then they hear, "Man, your sins are forgiven." It says that the scribes and the Pharisees begin to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies?" In other words, they're not convinced that this is God. If someone else is just coming and says, "Your sins are forgiven," it would be blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Actually, their theological conclusion was correct. It is God alone who forgives sins. Blasphemy was to perform an action that violated God's majesty, claiming a prerogative that only belongs to God is a violation. And in that day, it was punishable by stoning. That's why, if you remember a chapter back when we were reading about Jesus being in Bethlehem and he said, "Today in your hearing, this has come to pass." We're throwing this guy off a cliff. But this is when they should have started to catch a clue. It says, "And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, 'You know how once in a while we slip and we say something out loud that we thought was in our minds?'" They're thinking something, and Jesus responds as if there's a conversation going on. It says, "Why do you question in your heart?" Jesus is reading their minds as if they're speaking out loud. They should have been convinced right there, or at least entertained the thought that maybe who he says he is, he actually is. So he says to them, pretty much like, "You know what? Because I've made that statement, because you don't believe me, I'm going to qualify my statement so that you will be able to see it." Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise and walk"? Jesus put them in a conundrum. Actually, which is easier to say? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, because no one has to physically qualify whether that actually took place or not. But it's actually harder to forgive sins. I mean, both of them only God could do. This man was paralyzed. Only God could have given him instantaneous legs to get up and walk. But Jesus, by healing that man, verified his ability to forgive sins. He linked both of those actions. Healing would reveal the authority to forgive sins, and in the process, it had to raise questions about who is this Jesus. Jesus says to them, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on the earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately, he rose up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. It's important for us to see that Jesus placed priority on the right thing. He did not place priority on what was temporal, but eternity. The first thing that Jesus addressed was the man's spiritual condition. "Your sins are forgiven." Although that man walked away, skipped away, jogged home, whatever he did, I could tell you by being over a half of a century, that my legs are slowing down. Every day when I get up, it's just amazing how the body works. I hurt my foot like a couple of months ago. So each morning when I wake up, besides my shoulder waking me up multiple times a night and other things, I have to step down and start stretching out my toes so that my heel is working. That man was going to, you know, he's wearing sandals, walking on rocks, if he even has that, was going to come to the place again where his legs were going to give out. But him being forgiven of his sins, that was for eternity. Your greatest need is not the healing of your body. It's not an increase in your bank account. Like, imagine right now, everyone just gets 3 zeros added to their bank account. And we're like, yes, unless you have zero, because zero times 3 zeros. Like, I should have saved some money. That's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is not a new house, a different job, good kids. Well, good kids helps. But it's not your greatest need. Your greatest need is the forgiveness of your sins. Imagine how the visible demonstration of Jesus' power blessed the crowd. Jesus's actions validated his words. He has authority to forgive sins. Jesus forgiving that man was an indication to all that was there, your sins can be forgiven if you put your trust in the Son of Man. Jesus can forgive sins because he became sin. Because he satisfied the wrath of God by going to the cross. We are called to repent and to accept that free gift of grace. Let's look at this man's four friends for a couple of minutes. The first thing I'm going to say is, those are the kind of friends you need. A friend is someone who is there when the good times are not. A friend is someone who comes in when the world is walking out. What's the furthest that a friend has ever gone for you? Like, that's a question to ponder. Good friends are actually far and few between. The friends of this man desired for him to be made well. A lot of people have good intentions. How many miles did they carry that man? Imagine the hope in this man while he's laying on that cot, and his friends say, hey, we're going to pick you up from your house, and we're going to travel whatever distance this is, because we heard about one that heals and has the words of life. We're going to bring you there. And they would put that burden on themselves on behalf of another and come to that place. And maybe his hopes were dashed as they rolled up and the place is packed. Like some of y'all know, when y'all used to get all dressed and get, you know, throw some cologne or perfume on and put your dancing shoes on and get to the club, and they're like, skirt. It's packed. You ain't coming in here tonight. This was life and death for this man. This was, I had hopes of my situation changing. And now they've traveled that long way and they get to the door and it's, oh man, now what are we going to do? The good thing is, they said, no matter what, we're going to find a way for our friend. At all costs, we've carried him this long way. We're going to not stop in the middle of the process. What a display of love for the man and faith in Jesus. Imagine they would have made that hole in that ceiling, dropped him down there, and he didn't come from there walking. And now they got to carry him back with his hopes dashed and all of them crying. What great effort for another. The ingenuity just to even figure out what are we going to do now, to think outside of the box. How many so-called friends draw you away from the Lord instead of closer to Him? Who's breaking through ceilings to drag you to church? We have a lot of so-called friends that are drawing us away from the Lord. They might not do it in a way where they're saying to you, no, Jesus is not real. But even when they're critical about the body of Christ, Jesus' bride, like, you can mess with me, don't mess with my bride. Then you'll realize, wow, that pastor still got some Brooklyn in him. I mean, he was just... The church is the bride of Christ. And often we feel comfortable just criticizing the bride. And usually the ones that criticize the most are the ones that don't have their hand to the plow. That is a way of drawing friends outside of the church, away from the Lord. Having them in the wilderness, in the abyss. We got to be careful. They did all they could to get inside that church. These men, they couldn't cure their friend, but they knew who could. So they did their part to bring him to the right place. And they all got blessed. First off, they didn't have that heavy load to carry back. But they left with a testimony. Not only is he walking, but he's free from guilt. His sins have been forgiven, and now so can mine. Not only were they blessed, but God was glorified. It was evidence that, no, Jesus is who he says he is. So I got a question for you. What kind of friend are you? A real friend never gets in your way unless you happen to be going on your way down. A person is made better or worse by their friends. I read a quote that says, show me a man's closest companions, and I can make a fairly accurate guess as to what sort of man he is, as well as what sort of man he will become. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The first thing that God said, what it is not good for man to be alone. Human beings were created to be relational. Friendship is one of the most important parts of our lives. Matter of fact, that's what makes you rich. Your relationships. We need friends, people that bond and have mutual affection for one another. But know this, not just any old friend will do. Having the right friends is key. And how do we pick the right friends? Discernment. What does the Bible say about friends? The righteous choose their friends carefully. It's in Proverbs 12:26. A true friend shows love no matter what. The Proverbs 17:17. A true friend gives heartfelt advice, bringing joy to the heart. Proverbs 27:9. A true friend rebukes when necessary, but the correction is done in love. Proverbs 27:5-6. A true friend influences and sharpens. Proverbs 27:17. A true friend avoids gossip. A true friend forgives and does not hold grudges. A true friend is loyal. A true friend helps in the time of need. We must be very discerning about how we allow people to get close to us. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Like, it matters who you're around. The Bible gives us all kinds of warnings about wrong types of friends. You know who your best friend should be if you're married? Your spouse. If your spouse, let me just say this. I worked in a male-dominated industry in construction. When guys would talk negative about their wife, and you don't even know me like that, you know what I said? Stay away from that guy. If that's how you're speaking about your life partner, your spouse, then I don't need any friend like that. The thing about your spouse is they know the good, the bad, the ugly, and everything else. Well, that says something about, like, both of y'all, right? So who you think is, like, your best friend, you just like online, like you building an image, they don't know it all. But real Christian love, first off, if you're married and both of you are believers, your spouse is your brother in Christ, is your sister in Christ first. Because when we get to heaven, you ain't going to be married to that person. That's going to be your brother or sister in Christ. How we treat our spouse and the kind of relationship that we have actually is a big barometer of where we are spiritually. And look, things happen. I'm not denying that. But if it's two Holy Ghost-filled people, you have everything you need for life and godliness. Your spouse should be your closest friend outside of God. A couple of things that we're called here, you even see it with the making this hole in this roof, is protect your home. Like, I'm sure Jesus probably fix their roof for them. But you need to protect your home. You need to protect your marriage. You need to protect your heart. You need to protect your call. People will try to tell you what you should be doing in your call. Those things, you know how many times they tried to tell Jesus? No, stay here. No, you should be doing this. When Jesus said that he was going to the cross, Peter was like, no, Lord, Let me holler at you for a minute. Let me take you on the side. He had to tell the one that was walking with him, Satan, get behind me. You being influenced by the wrong thing. You have to protect your call. Now, don't leave here and not hear this next part, because this is the part that's really important. At the same time, you have to protect yourself. You have to protect yourself from individualism. You have to protect yourself from individualism. Each person sets themselves up as their own individual authority. We have to be careful with that. No, God is the authority. His word reigns supreme. I hear far too many people, though, saying like, no, I'm hearing this from God. So they're not reading the part of the Bible where it says, no, he puts government officials in place. He's the one who places people in the position they're in. He's the one who calls who's going to be in positions in the local church. The minute someone gets corrected, all of a sudden, you ain't anointed no more, Pastor. He's the one who sets parents in authority over households. He's the one who put your supervisor in charge of you at work. I don't care that they ain't saved. We resist authority because we want self-rule. So if we're going to do it with God, you know we're going to do it with people. The problem with that is we need each other. Like, we need each other. Let's not forget the story we just read. That man wasn't getting before Jesus on his own. No, four of his friends had to grab each corner of that cot and walk him there and then think of how are we going to get this man in front of Jesus. Where you presently stand, you did not get there alone. You were carried by many, many people who walked with you. If you think you're going to move from where you are now, you need people that's going to walk it out with you. Your life depends on it. The future depends on it. Come on up, worship team. So I go back to the title of the sermon, Who Are Your Friends? We all need community. We all need each other. We all need God. The greatest friend anyone could possibly have is Jesus Christ. We just sang, He never fails. People will fail you, either intentionally or unintentionally. God never fails. And he gladly calls us his friend. David said, I'll be satisfied being a doorkeeper. We were rebels. And he calls us his friends. He says in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants. For the servant does not know what the master is doing. Imagine that the Lord of Lords, the King of the universe, puts you in part of what he's doing and is letting you know, not as a servant, but as a friend. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Amen. And he proved his commitment and his affection in a very convincing way. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down their life for their friend. Maybe you feel like you don't have a friend in the world. Maybe you burned every bridge there is in your life. But if you're here today, Jesus wants you to know that he will be your friend. And your greatest need is not these other exterior things in your life to be fixed up. Oh, he can surely do that. But you need forgiveness of sins. Because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Your most righteous deeds is as filthy rags. Just think about all the different things that you've done to everyone you know. Like, it's spread out. So some people, they still all right with you. They still rocking with you, but they know. Every one of those things, the combination of it all, even the things that you thought that you didn't even act out, is sinful. And God has a perfect record. And they all were done against him. And then Jesus comes, says, your sins are forgiven. But on your part, you got to put your trust in the saving work of Calvary. Because your sins aren't swept under the rug. No, the wages of sin is death. Somebody had to die for those sins. Said, I'm your friend. And I'm going to die for you. So you got two choices. Stand before God with that pile of sins. And try to justify yourself, which you will never be able to do. Or you accept Jesus' free gift of grace. If that's you, the service, I want you to come over and talk to me. Let's pray. Let's talk about it for a few minutes. The lover of our soul paid the ultimate price for us. He died so that we may live. He says, I have not left you often. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Although others have abandoned you, he never will. Would you stand, family? Scripture tells us, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. That is what he gives you. When he takes away your guilt, he imparts righteousness onto you. He fills you with his Holy Spirit. He reminds you of his word. Now you have everything you need for life and godliness. You are no longer under the weight of sin because you've been forgiven. It says, peace I leave you with, not peace I give that the world gives. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. Let's pray. Father, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant your people to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. That together we may with one voice glorify God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for friends. I thank you, Lord, that you are our best friend. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us markers in how to choose friends, Lord. I ask, Father, that you would give us a capacity to be a friend, Lord. I ask, Father, that we would see that story of that man being brought by his four friends and them finding a way for that we would remember those people that by your grace you placed in our lives that's been that good to us, Lord. We're not standing here on our own. We're standing in your strength, but you've used people. Lord, help us to be that kind of friend. Oh, Lord, thank you. It's just going to keep getting better, family. We got friends that's gone on before us, or maybe out of our lives, and one day in glory, they are children of God. We're going to all celebrate together. But until that time, the Bible tells us we could be confident in this one very thing, that he who started a good work in you, he's going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. That's something for us to be excited about. Amen. He's continually working on us, family. Let's not run off. Let's be friends. Let's build friendships over some food in the lodge. Remember what I said, if that's you, I'd love to pray with you. Your friend is waiting, and he's calling you. God bless you, family. We'll see you soon.